Speaking on this program is
Brent
McPhee.
Is there a God in heaven? That really is the question. From my youth, I have heard of evolution. No, I'm not going to talk about evolution, but I am going to talk about doubt. And from my youth, my teachers have brought up evolution and is there a God? Is there not a God? We should doubt God. My 7th and 9th grade science teachers, you mentioned God. I think they huffed and puffed. My 9th grade science teacher was so bad, if you mentioned God, he sounded like Ebenezer Scrooge or the Grouch who stole Christmas, huffing and puffing every time you mentioned it. My English teachers were not much better. They doubted God. So many teachers doubted God. My children went through school. A lot of the teachers doubted God. Seems on every direction you turn, the teachers doubt the Bible. They doubt God. Classes I took in college, they doubted God. My wife took one. That teacher took so much time in anthropology, doubting God, he almost forgot to teach anthropology. Finally, he said, one of my best students, Shirley there, she believes in anthropology and she don't believe in the Bible, right? And Shirley says, no, this is garbage. I believe in the Bible. So he wasn't too happy with her. But man teaches it in every direction. You not only find it in your teachers, but you find it in all your classrooms. Doubt the Bible. The television says doubt the Bible. Your TV programs, it's on there. The news certainly says evolution is true. Doubt the Bible. TV programs themselves, they doubt it. The movies are about evolution. Doubt the Bible. You read books, they say doubt the Bible. Our kids today are just overwhelmed by all the things that they see that say we ought to doubt the Bible. The Bible's not true. There was a professor by the name of Rudolf Bultmann, and that's spelled B-U-L-T-M-A-N-N. He's a German, who said in 1941 we should demythologize the Bible. He said faith must be determined vital acts of will. In other words, faith must be determined by the vital act of the will to say you have faith, not by culling or extolling of ancient proofs. It's a nice way of saying never mind the idea of miracles or proofs that you people say are in the Bible. All that is mythology, like Greek mythology or Persian mythology. It's all made up stories. All the miracles are made up. Creation is made up. Virgin birth of Christ is made up. All the miracles Jesus did is made up. The resurrection is made up. You just have to believe by some kind of leap of faith or will of faith, as he would call it. So take all that out of the Bible. What's left? Well, some people would say, well, when you take that out of the Bible, there's nothing left. Is there? Well, let's take a look at the Bible. Just from a few other points of view. Without looking at the miracles, without the creation, without the resurrection, without the hope of eternal life, let's look at a few things found in the Bible. First of all, the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, and do all good works. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says, according as the divine power has given us to us all things pertaining to life and godliness, that through the knowledge of Him that has called us into glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. When you get done with it, and we'll come back to some more verses, the world says there are two choices. First thing, as part of this first choice, we must state that these men who wrote the Bible, approximately 40, over a period of 1,600 years, from 1500 B.C. to 100 A.D. in three languages, Hebrew, Arabic, and Greek, from at least two different continents, Europe and Asia, were diluted. That's what they want you to believe. And in this first choice, we must state that these men were possibly deceitful. They knew all along that the words they penned were not from God. They were merely perpetrating the greatest hoax that had ever been foisted on the minds of men, forced on the minds of men, in other words. These 40 men, I'm quoting someone, over 1,600 years, managed to write a book without a single error. How'd they do that? Answer that question for me. Men speaking three different languages over a 1,600-year period from two different continents, 40 different men managed to write a book without a single error. How'd they do that? I write an English paper, the teacher gives it back to me, and it looks like a red ink battlefield there. She put so much red ink on it all over the place. I wasn't very good in English. Have you ever written a perfect paper when you were in school? Without error? Have you ever read a book and not found an error? Oh, I drive Shirley crazy sitting there watching television, and I'll point out errors on the show because he contradicts the first part of the show, contradicts the latter part of the show. Makes her mad. We make errors in short stories and long stories. But the Bible doesn't have an error. It doesn't contradict itself. How can 40 men over 1,600 years write a book and not make an error? That doesn't make a sense, does it? They didn't contradict each other. They didn't disagree with each other. You ever heard of 40 men not agreeing with each other? Well, 40 men in the same room, put them together, and what are you going to get? You're going to have the biggest disagreement you ever saw. There's something they're not going to agree about. Yet these 40 men did agree perfectly. And they did it over 1,600 years. How's that possible if man alone is the author? Please tell me that. If God's not involved in writing the Bible, how did they pull that off? That doesn't make sense. Well, let's take a look at some other things. Your second choice, of course, is the Bible is inspired by God, given by the Holy Spirit to these 40 men over that 1,600-year period, and the author of it is God. By the way, when it says all Scripture is inspired, the word inspired literally means God breathed. That's from the original Greek word. It came out of the mouth of God. There's one author, God, who gave it to the Holy Spirit, who gave it to these men. That's why there are no errors. God is perfect. And that's why they don't contradict each other. But let's look at the Bible from some other point of views. Man, in our days of enlightenment, now thinks that we know everything, have all the answers, have come up with science. The idea of science. By the way, science by definition is that which we can know by our senses. Smell, touch, taste, hear, feel. Herbert Spencer, who lived from 1820 to 1903, the British philosopher, declared that there are basically five fundamentals of science. Time, force, action, space, and matter. Wow, he figured that out. That's a smart man. Five things in science. Time, force, action, space, and matter. When you're talking about the atomic bomb, you're talking about time, force, action, space, and matter. When you're talking about the law of thermodynamics, you're talking about time, force, action, space, and matter. When you're talking about food value, time, force, action, space, and matter. When you're talking about how fast a car goes, you're talking about time, force, action, space, and matter. Scientific principle. No matter what you're talking about time, force, action, space, and matter. Here's one more. Time in the beginning. Force, God, action, created, space, the heavens, matter, the earth. Who came up with it first? That's in the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1. God states the principle in creation. Who came up with it? Man? 1800s? Or God? When He created the earth. Yet, did God get credit for what He came up with? No. God doesn't get credit for those things. Job has asked 40 questions. The earth, who was laid the measure thereof? Who has laid the measure of the earth thereof? In other words, We now know if the earth was smaller, that would be cold. Did you know that? If the earth was actually a little bit smaller in size, it would be so cold, it would not support life. If it was a little bit larger, it would be so hot, 150 degrees, it would not support life. It's just the right size. Somebody made it that way. And the question Job was asked is, who laid the measure thereof? Who made it that size? We can answer that question now. Only God could do that. Discovered in the 20th century by a Dr. A.B. Wallace. He figured out that if the earth was just a little bit smaller, it'd be too cold, and if it was a little bit bigger, it'd be too hot. In the 20th century, less than 100 years ago, when God knew it, when He created it. Science figured that out. 40 questions. We can answer three, maybe two more. Man thought the earth was flat. Columbus came along and said it wasn't flat, it was round. Magellan circumnavigated the world, proved that it was round. Man was finally right. Man figured it out. 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. You remember that poem, don't you? Man figured it out in 1492, right? He had it all worked out. Isaiah 40 and 22. It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Isaiah, as it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, said, it is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. The earth is round. Isaiah lived about 700-800 B.C., so that means about 2,100 years before Columbus ever said it. God revealed it. There's a little more science you find in the Bible. Let's talk about astronomy for a minute. God asked Job, where is the way of the dwelling of light? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? The question has two words in it. The word derek, way, a traveling path or road. And the word mecum, if I'm pronouncing it properly, which is darkness, a spot, a standing place. In other words, it's a trick question in a way. Until the 7th century, it was believed that light was transmitted instantaneously. Sir Isaac Newton suggested that light was composed of small particles which traveled in a straight line. Christian Huygens proposed the light wave theory. That was in the 20th century. We now know that light is a form of energy called radiant energy and that it travels in magnetic waves at the speed of approximately 186,000 feet per second or 8 minutes from the sun to the earth. That's been discovered in the last 70 years. And God revealed it in a question to Job. Science in the Bible. In Joshua chapter 10, verse 12 through 14, in a battle, God held the earth still for an extra day. Scientists have figured out the earth's path and how it's been traveling and where it should be in its trajectory and found out the earth's path is off by a day. It's not where it should be. Our solar system is off by one whole day and not where it should be. Just so you know, God held the earth and the sun still. Scientists are trying to discover the age and movements of stars. The galaxies found this out. By the way, our sun is moving at 826,000 miles an hour. That's how they calculated it out. The Bible indicates in several places that the universe was stretched out or expanded. For example, Isaiah 40 and 22 teaches that God stretched out the heavens like a curtain and spread them out like a tent to dwell in. This would suggest that the universe was actually increased in size since it is created. God has stretched it out, causing it to be expanded. Man figured that out in less than 50 years ago and proved it with a Hubble telescope. How long ago was that? Most of you can remember that. Let's talk about biology. Moses said, all things are produced after their own kind, Genesis 1 and 11, verse 12, Genesis 1, 21 and 24. Have you not studied in school genetics and heredity in school? Paul said there are four fishes, or four kinds of flesh, man, beast, birds, and fish, 1 Corinthians 15, 39. Today, evolutionists finally come around and said, yeah, that's true. They finally came around and said it. Biologists said yes. Biochemists finally came around to it and said yes. But they've been fighting against it for the last 140 years. And finally, science proved it. And they can't deny it anymore. That's only been in the last 20 years. And God has said it to Moses when he wrote the book of Genesis, 1600 B.C. We're not talking mythology, as they want to call the miracles. We're talking just the science in the Bible. I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but here's a few other things. The earth is a flat disk, Isaiah 40 and 23. Only 1,100 stars, they said, in the skies. That's what they used to believe. The Bible says they're innumerable, Jeremiah 33 and 22. Science now says they're innumerable. The Hubble telescope now discovered that not only are our stars innumerable, but they found out galaxies are innumerable. There's too many galaxies to count. Because every time they point the Hubble telescope in another direction, guess what they discover? More galaxies. So how many stars are there? And the Hubble telescope hasn't covered 11% of the stars or sky out there. And God said they're innumerable. So how big is our universe that God created? Man once said that the earth is set on large animal or held up by Atlas. Job 26 and chapter, verse 7, God said it floats free in space. Man has found that out, that it floats free in space. It's not sitting on the back of an animal. Man said science is mostly ignorant on the subject of how everything was made, what it is made. Hebrews 11:3 tells us creation is made of invisible elements. Scientists figured out there is such things as invisible elements. They call them atoms. One of my favorite verses is Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. God created, and the next verse says He made. The word made is ex hilo. And in the context, the word ex hilo means to make something. Hold your hands out like this for a second. To make something out of nothing. Now you try that. To make something out of nothing. Now make a universe. Because that's what God did. He made a universe out of nothing. And I'm not talking about atoms, because He made them too. Somebody made them. And scientists have now discovered that atoms and everything in the universe had to have a beginning date. They did not always exist. They had to have a beginning date, and they have an expiration date. The universe will cease to exist. I believe God teaches that, doesn't He? That it was created and that it will come to an end. Man also believed that all stars were the same. 1 Corinthians 15:41 tells us stars are different. Light was fixed in one place. We already looked at that. Man also believed the air was weightless. Job 30:28 and 25 tells us air has weight. I can go on and on and on if you like with the science. I have even touched the tip of the iceberg. There are more and more things. Let me suggest a book to you. If you're not a Christian, and if you are a Christian, let me suggest a book to you anyway. Why We Believe the Bible by Dehoff. He covers some of the same material. Let's talk about medicine for a minute. Moses told Israel that the life of the flesh is in the blood, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 through 14. Red blood cells carry oxygen due to the hemoglobin in the cells. life is made possible. Man has discovered that red blood cells is capable of carrying 270 million molecules of hemoglobin. If it were any less, it would not be enough residual oxygen available to sustain life if you sneezed. In other words, if it was any less and you sneezed, you'd be dead. God made it exactly right. Does that sound like an accident? If it were evolution and it was trying to get it right and you sneezed, that'd be the end of the human race, wouldn't it? Let's talk about paths in the sea, oceanography. Murray Fontaine Matthew, 1806 to 1873, wrote a book on physical oceanography. Still used today as a basic textbook, The Paths of the Sea. Second law of thermodynamics states that hot moves towards cold. Hot moves towards cold because it's attracted to it or because it tries to equal or balance out. That creates a secular movement or circular movement in the oceans. If there were no movement of waters in the oceans, the temperature on the earth would reach 150 degrees. Somehow God created the earth and the laws of thermodynamics perfectly to maintain the earth and cool the earth just right. The U.S. Navy Institute issued a book in 1927 by C.L. Lewis, author entitled Matthew Fontaine Murray, Pathfinder of the Seas. Murray's home state of Virginia erected a statue in his honor and upon his death. Carved on it was based Psalms 8 and 8. Please turn to Psalms chapter 8. Yet the Navy did not give credit to Murray for finding the paths of the seas. In this book that was written by Lewis, they tell the story of how Murray discovered the paths of the sea. The story goes like this. He was once confined to his bed during a lengthy illness. His son, upon being asked to read to him from the Bible, turned to Psalms 8 and drew his father's immediate attention as he read Psalms 8, verse 8. We'll read all of Psalms 8. O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all our the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and suckling hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemies and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moons and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou hast visited him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him have dominion over the works of thine hands, thou hast put him all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl in the air and the fish, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. The man credited with finding the paths of the seas figured it out because he found it in the Bible. Oceanography started from the Bible. He's a great discoverer simply because he read the Bible. There are many other things you can find in the Bible. I can't but see the Bible with the miracles in it. I can't remove them from the Bible. I believe I've shown you enough evidence and science that you can know that it is the greatest book ever written. It is also a book of history, which we did not touch. It is a book of sociology. It is the best and greatest book of sociology ever written because it tells man how to live in a perfect society, commonly referred to as the church. It is a book of psychology because it can solve man's problems and tell him how to live a happy and wonderful life. It is a book of astronomy, oceanography, archaeology, medicine, health, well-being, and many other sciences long before man ever invented the word science. All the things that man called science were found in the Bible. So take out the miracles in the Bible. Take out the creation. Take out the things that Jesus did. Take out his virgin birth, and you still have the greatest book ever written. But you can't do that. Because even when you do that, you realize you've still got the greatest book ever written. You still have God. And you cannot deny God. And yes, there is a creation. And science proves it. And it's not a myth. And the virgin birth is not a myth. And the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a myth. And all the miracles that He did is not a myth. All the science and all the other evidence is overwhelming. God does not want you to sit there and take a leap of faith and believe the Bible. In Isaiah 1:18, He says, "Come, let us reason together." In Acts, Paul reasoned to faith, righteousness, and things to come. God wants you to reason your way through. To see for yourself the evidence that God gives you. And He gives you overwhelming evidence that the Bible is true. So that you don't have to doubt. It's there for you to read. To find. To know there is a God in heaven. And to know that His Son did die on the cross. And that there is hope of eternal life. And no matter how skeptic people get and how much they want to deny the truth, how much they want to lie when they know better, or how ignorant they want to stay, the truth remains. The hope of eternal life is yours if you want it. It's a free gift of God. I read another verse in the Bible, which is found in the last chapter of John, towards the very end. It says, "And there are many other things which Jesus did, of which if they should be written, every one, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." The Bible doesn't even contain all the things that Jesus did. It doesn't even contain everything that He taught. It just gives us what we need. All things pertaining to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. He gives us what we need to be right in God's eyes. He gives us the proof, the evidence, His love, and how to become a faithful Christian. The evidence is there for you. If you're not a Christian, God wants you to become one. He wants you to sit down, read and study and understand His Word and then look to Him and obey Him. And if you are a Christian, He wants you to know, stop doubting. You don't have to. The evidence is there.